Will you turn with me to John's Gospel, the Gospel of John, and chapter 8. Now, right from the very beginning of this service, when Mark opened up with Exodus 15 and the song of thanksgiving which Moses uttered to the Lord, the praise for his deliverance, for the Israelites' deliverance, and right through the songs that we have been singing, there has been a theme. And it continues even with the message which the Lord has laid on my heart this morning. So that gives me confidence. God is in it, and God is wanting to get our attention. The truth sets us free. The truth sets us free. So in John's Gospel, chapter 8 and verse 31, we're just reading a few verses at this moment. John 8 and verse 31. Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." Jesus said, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Hallelujah. This is the word of God, and we should give thanks to him for it. In another place, John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus says, in answering the question, he says, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus says, "I am the truth." Jesus says, "If you abide in my word, you're my disciples, you're my true followers, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free, make you free." A few months ago, we were rejoicing. We were rejoicing at the freedom that the Chilean miners had. We cannot imagine what it was like to be a miner stuck right down underground and initially not knowing whether they would be set free or not. They were in darkness. Basically, they were in captivity. They only had each other for company. Many things could go wrong. Praise be to the Lord, there was some Christians amongst them, some believers in the Lord. And one particular pastor who has been sharing his testimony these last few weeks in the UK and elsewhere was there encouraging them. Those who were lost, those who did not know Jesus, those who were still in bondage to sin, where sin was the tyrannical ruler over them, he was encouraging them, "Look to Jesus, look to the shepherd. Look to the Savior. Call upon him. You're in extreme circumstances. If you don't get out of this, you'll not only be lost, but it'll be eternity in darkness." And of course, as a result of that man's testimony, of that man exhorting them, urging them to look to Jesus and be saved, we know many were saved from sin and are now rejoicing in their Savior. One can't, but it's difficult to put yourself, and of course with 24/7 television, we were able to see it happening in front of us, the efforts being made to rescue these Chilean miners. Would they really be free? They were. Glory to God. Glory to God. When Pilate asked the question, what is truth? The truth was standing before him. Jesus came to this world, as he says in a later chapter in John, John chapter 18, he came to bear witness to the truth. He was the truth incarnate. The truth sets us free. It's interesting, isn't it, how Jesus makes a connection between truth and freedom. He really does make this connection between knowing the truth, believing the truth, and being set free, being released. Jesus, I believe, is interested in people understanding the relationship between the two, knowing truth and being free. For, as Jesus explains, it is not until we have this truth that we can experience real freedom, real liberty. Verse 36, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed, knowing truth. There's two aspects. This morning I just want to speak for a moment about what is truth, and then I want us briefly to look at the true account of Lazarus. Now, how many of you, when you were growing up, were taught about the tooth fairy? I guess some of you were. Yes, I see some hands going up. How many of you heard when you were small about Santa Claus? Yes. And what about the Easter Bunny? Just one or two hands go up for the Easter Bunny, yes. How many believe actually that somebody walked on the moon? How many of you were told that you should always have clean underpants in case you had an accident? You see, some things we can immediately recognize as myths, but others we're not too sure whether they are true. They're not so easy to recognize as whether it's true or not. It makes people sometimes wonder if there is anything true, if it really is true. And of course, it's led people to reject the notion that there can be such a thing as absolute truth. That does real truth exist? And so therefore, they embrace the notion that all truth is relative. In other words, what might be true for you might not necessarily be true for me. And in the spiritual sense, what that means is that I might believe that Christianity is true. I might take these words as gospel, but it may not be true for my neighbor. If truth is relative, then all spiritual truth is valid. This means, if that is so, that all religions, that all philosophies carry the same weight. They're of equal value. Therefore, Christianity is no better than Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormonism, or indeed atheism. Now, of course, that sounds really nice on the surface, and that's why it is appealing. That's why our politicians and many of our religious leaders are saying the same thing. Because, after all, wouldn't it be so good if we just got along well together? Why can't we just let everybody have their own faith and philosophy? Let me answer that with another question. What do you do with spiritual truths that are mutually exclusive? What would you do with spiritual truths that are mutually exclusive? Example, Jesus has claimed that he is the only truth and the only way to God. We read that. That's what his claim was. That no one can come to the Father except through him. Islam, for example, claims that Christianity is false. So how can they both be true? They cannot be true for some and true for others and not for others. They cannot be true for some and not for others. They, for example, make claims of exclusivity. Jesus did not qualify his remarks by saying, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life for Palestinian Jews or Western Europeans. He didn't say that. He claimed to be the only way for everybody. For everybody. Islam, for example, declares that Israel should be destroyed. Pacifists would reject that. Bible-believing Christians would reject that. Which is right. Which is right. If truth's relative, what's right? Does it matter? Why should I listen to your religious philosophy if mine is just as valid? Even if it means that I have moral freedom and maybe the freedom, even a moral obligation to kill others in the name of my religion or philosophy. What we're saying is, I believe, you cannot have mutually exclusive viewpoints and be true. One must be right and the other wrong. I'm just wanting to encourage you, because in these days you are having, like myself, many opportunities to speak about Jesus, to speak about your faith, to witness, to be bold for Christ. And there will be many, even within so-called Christian circles, who are quite happy to work with. Only this week, friends, there's a video clip where there's preachers in America, for example, saying that it's all about relationship and we've got to get along with the Muslims. We've got to embrace some of their culture and it's equally valid. It's all about relationship. And so in certain, indeed, supposedly, this is incredible, but eyes are being blind. This is why we must know the truth, because the truth sets us free, friends. We will be under illusion. But in certain churches, the Quran is now sitting beside the Bible. And that's truth. And you'll see the clips. That's why, you know, we in this fellowship do believe in doctrine. But it has to be the biblical doctrine, because there's a falling away from truth. And it sounds so nice. It appeals to the carnal. Wouldn't it be nice just to get along? We're showing love, aren't we? No, you're not. You're actually hating your Muslim friend because you're not giving them the truth. But I now specifically want to deal, and may the Lord help us, with John chapter 8 and verse 31 and verse 32. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. There are many Christians, and I've been among them, who live in bondage to something or other. Many people have lived in bondage almost their whole life, even having become Christian, despite knowing that they are a new creation. Despite knowing that old things are passing away and all things have become new, there are still certain bondages in their lives. They're not totally free. Jesus says, if you abide in my word, you're following me, you're my disciple, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Perhaps they've heard the truth, perhaps they've met the truth by faith, but there's something that they're still not believing correctly. There's still some stumbling block. There's something that's hindering them from truly embracing the truth and believing the truth. Certain persistent feelings of condemnation can be because the truth is not really known or is only partially known. What is the Lord saying to us this morning? Of course, no Christian is yet perfect. No Christian is yet made perfect. But if we are a true follower of Jesus, we have that desire in us that we will be like unto Jesus, that we are being perfected, that we are holy, being made holy, because without holiness, we cannot see God. So we are seeking, as Paul sought to imitate Jesus Christ, and Paul was saying to the followers, he said, look at me, imitate me, I'm seeking to follow Jesus. Be like Jesus. Walk as Jesus walked, talked as Jesus. But we're not yet free totally from sin. We have our carnal nature and so on. We're not always walking and talking as Jesus did. This is our desire, and as we mature in faith, it should increasingly be evidence in our lives that we are following Jesus, that his life is at work within us, that we are being filled with his Holy Spirit. But of course, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, you see, we have on page 1081, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. And then in chapter 5 and verse 4, for whoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God, he who believes that Jesus is the truth, that he who that believes that Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. Even James, the chief elder, of course, in the Church of Jerusalem, admitted that he too was prone to some sin. But we have to be honest with God. So what should we do? If you and I know that there's something in us, there's something that's keeping us bound, that we haven't been set free, that there are still chains, bandages around us, what should we do? What should we do? Well, the word encourages us to go to Jesus, to believe on the truth, to get up and go forward. For example, you know, we do stumble, we do fall. Occasionally, we blow it. And we know some thoughts come into our head and we thought, where on earth did that come from? And we're sorry about it. We really are sorry. If we are seeking to follow Jesus and to walk in the light as he is in the light, we will immediately confess it to Jesus. But we are still being made perfect. We have to get up. We are not to dwell in that sin and in that bondage. The truth sets you free. Some of you, like myself, didn't pass your driving test the first time. I didn't. Now, I could have made the decision where I spent all that money on my lessons and on my test. What's the point? I'll give up. Maybe somebody did think that. But I took it again. Some of you took it again and again and again. But you kept persevering. It was worth it. You didn't dwell in the fact, I'm always going to be an owl man. We persevere. So this morning, let me encourage, are you looking to Jesus? Or, dare I say it, is there anyone here who is insulting God because fear is paralyzing you, unbelief is crippling you? That you're refusing, really, to believe him, that he can set you free. So I'm going to be like this for the rest of my life. My mother was, my grandmother, and my father before that. faith is so important. Will you trust Jesus? What will be the result? Jesus says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That's his word, friends. Turn with me to John chapter 11. Turn with me to chapter 11. Jesus, look, how did you come to the Lord in the first place? Well, we had to call upon the name of the Lord, didn't we? We had to, by faith. We had to call upon the name of the Lord. We had to believe that he was able, that he had the power to save us, that he was the Son of God, he was the Messiah. We had to believe the words, you know, come to me and I won't cast you out. We had to come with confidence, even though we may have come trembling, some of us, and somewhat fearful. We, at some stage, had to believe that he wasn't going to drive us away, right? That he was a welcoming Savior. So, friends, if you're facing a fear, if you have a big problem, we need to tell the Lord what it is, but then say, but I believe you, Lord, and you're not going to cast me away. So let's just follow the story of Lazarus. We're not going to read the whole chapter because it's about 42 or 43 verses long, but just to very, very quickly summarize it, of course, Mary and Martha had a brother. His name was Lazarus, and the Lord loved this family. They had a real special place in his heart. He loved Lazarus. Lazarus got sick. He died. And he was buried in a grave. Now, this upset the sisters. Very much so. And they said to Jesus, look, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died. He would still be alive. Jesus tried to comfort them, and he said, look, I'm the resurrection and the life. And you know, they said, yeah, we believe all that, but if you would have been here, he wouldn't be dead. So Jesus didn't go immediately to the grave. He delayed going, but then he went. Now, by this time, you'll read in John chapter 11 that Lazarus had been in the grave 4 days, and he was smelling. He'd been there 4 days. And just before he got to the grave, Martha rushed back to Mary and said, you've got to come. Jesus is now going to the grave. And Mary still had the questions. Why, if only you had been there? Jesus said, look, I am the resurrection and the life. We now take the story up in verse 38. Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench. He has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Again, if you would believe, you would see the glory of God. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Now, when he said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. Okay. I believe here in this story we can see 2 types of bondages that many are in. And perhaps some of us here this morning are in one of those 2 grips of bondage. Without doubt, Lazarus was in bondage to death, right? So dead that he stunk. But Jesus set him free from that bondage. But notice, after Jesus came forth, he was still, as it were, in some form of bondage. Not to death now, but to his grave clothes. But again, the truth set Lazarus free. In our lives, in your life and in my life, the parallel is that since Jesus Christ has set us free from the death of sin, because if you're a believer in Christ, he set you free from the death of sin, the first death, we should also make sure that the grave clothes that we may be walking in are taken off as well, so that we can walk without stumbling. So if we look at Lazarus, he was, if you like, limited in four areas. He was limited in his walk. His feet were bound. He was limited in his work because his hands were bound. He was limited in his watchfulness because there was a bandage round his face. He was limited in his witness because his mouth was covered. What maybe are you wrapped up with today that is limiting you, that you're still not in freedom? Maybe it's fear. Some people just fear, fear, fear. Something's going to happen. And it reminds me actually of a couple who were in bed one night, and suddenly the wife was, she hadn't really gone to sleep, but she heard disturbances downstairs, and she says, Bert, wake up, the burglar's downstairs. So Bert gets up and goes down the stairs, and sure enough, there is a man standing there, and Bert is looking down the barrel of a gun. And the burglar demands of him, give me all of your valuables. If you don't, you're not going to see tomorrow. So Bert hands over all of his belongings, his valuables. And then Bert says to this man, who's a fearsome looking guy, he says, but before you go, I want you to meet my wife, because she's been waiting for you for the last 30 years. It's like Job says in chapter 3, what I feared has come upon me. What I dread has happened to me. He said, I have no rest but turmoil. Don't let the enemy control you. The truth shall set you free. Even if, as Mark opened up with chapter 15 of Exodus, even if your problem seems as vast, as big as the Red Sea, God says to you, do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. Turn your fear into praise. You need to get your focus back on God, and he will bring you the freedom and give you the victory. What grave clothes are you still bound in? Is it sin? Intimidation? What others are thinking about you? Worry? Allow the Lord to release you today from anything that is limiting you. We need to wear the appropriate clothing for the Christian walk. What do we read in Hebrews chapter 12? Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily doth beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Three stages. Dead and smelly. Alive but still bound in some grave clothes. Or totally free. Which stage are we at this morning? Why don't we just be truthful with God right now? Will we respond to the call of Jesus and leave our tomb? And being saved, having left the tomb, will we, like Lazarus, put the grave clothes off, cast them off, throw them off, so that we can walk as Christ walked, and so he can walk with us? That we will throw off everything that hinders, run with perseverance, that we decide, with God's help, to walk in the Spirit and resist the bondages of the flesh. Well, the answer is up to each of us, but I know Christ is willing. I know Christ is willing. I know he's willing. Don't doubt his power. Don't doubt his love for you this morning. Don't doubt that his grace is sufficient for you this morning and for me. Don't doubt his willingness. He's willing. Doubt no more. Let us open our eyes and our heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, who beckons for us even this morning to come up out of our burial place, to come up out of the binding of the grave clothes. We've been looking at our studies, haven't we, Galatians? We haven't quite got to chapter 5 yet. But Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made you free. And do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." And let me say, there's very few bondages like unto the religious bondage. Christ has set you free. Stay free. When Lazarus was completely helpless and thoroughly dead, Jesus came to him. When your situation is desperate, it is then that Jesus can step right in. Are we being hindered from moving forward and therefore ultimately to perfection? Is it because we're still struggling? Well, our Lord, Savior, Jesus Christ, is waiting for us to own up, for us to stop our struggles and await our freedom. So do we need to remove something between us and Jesus? Do we need to respond to a command of Jesus? Do we need to be released from something that is limiting us? Do we need to reveal to others what God has done for us? You abide in me, and my words, Jesus said, you will bear much fruit, and my Father in heaven will be glorified. This freedom in Christ. Amen.